As you're turning there, remember, we know that this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a very dear friend of his known as Philemon. Philemon was a well-to-do man that had opened up his home to the church. He had a love, as we saw last week, for God's people. He was a very loving friend, but he had an issue. And his issue was one of his servants ran away, totally got out of Dodge, ditched him. It appears that as his servant left him, he even robbed him blind. And so you talk about, you know, being done dirty. His house is ransacked by one of his servants, and his servant gets out of town only to run into a very good friend of Philemon's known as the Apostle Paul. And as Paul talks with this runaway slave, this runaway servant known as Onesimus, Onesimus becomes a follower of Jesus. He becomes a believer in Christ, and now there's this dilemma that Paul has. Onesimus means so much to Paul, but yet he has some business to take care of with his master in Colossae. And so we pick up this evening in verse 7 of our text, and we begin to see and begin to learn how we as friends can appeal or make requests of one another. So if you've ever had one of those moments in friendships where you're kind of afraid to ask for a favor or afraid to ask something, maybe tonight will help you in how to do that. So we dive in verse 7. Here, remember Paul, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now and we ask that you would teach us by your Spirit through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, we thank you that we have the whole counsel of God, that we have, Lord, the larger books of your scripture, and we even have the short little letters that are just a page. And Father, there is truth in each scripture in your word. There is a declaration that runs throughout it of your love for us, of your work in sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, to set us free and to give us life in Jesus. And so we ask that tonight we would learn how to be friends that honor you and please you, that we'd learn to be friends that are a good witness to a lost world. But above all, may we see what a wonderful, amazing friend we have in Jesus. May we, Lord, understand what Christ has done for us, that we could walk in relationship with you, not, Lord, at a distance, not, Lord, as outcasts, but God, that we can have a relationship as sons and daughters, as friends in your kingdom belonging to you. And so minister to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One way to really test a friendship is to ask a favor, right? I mean, think about that. That moment with a friendship, you're really going to find out, like, where are we at? Are we in real good friendship? Is this friendship deep? Is it meaningful? Because there's something you need to ask. There is a favor you need. There is an appeal you need to make. And you've gone through all the different things in your mind to kind of get you to ask it. You've gone through kind of the fear that might prevent you from asking it. You're afraid, like, oh, I don't know if I should ask. I'm kind of a little afraid to ask. What would they say? You go through that idea of, well, I don't know. Okay, maybe I'll ask. I don't know if I want to ask. I don't want to be a burden, right? I mean, you don't want to be one of those friends that's an absolute burden. Nobody wants to be that. You're like, I want to be a good friend. And so, you know, why should I ever have to ask for help? I want to be a friend, not a burden. You go through things like, man, I don't know if I want to make this appeal. I don't know if I want to ask because it's kind of embarrassing. I mean, it can be embarrassing at times to ask for help. It takes some guts to kind of sit down and just be honest and go, hey, I need some help here. Could you do this for me? Could you be there? Could you have my back in this situation? I mean, embarrassment can keep us from it. Fear can keep us from it. The idea of being a burden can keep us from it. Sometimes, sadly, we don't realize our friendships are maybe a lot more shallow than we think. And so there's the concern that in asking something of someone, we'll lose a friend. Like, oh, things are going pretty good right now. I don't want to put too much strain on the relationship. I don't want to put too much on this friendship and ask something. I mean, what happens if they're like, oh, nope, you haven't done enough for me, and they ditch you or they step away, they stop following you, they stop liking your posts. They want nothing to do with you. Right? I mean, it's some of the stuff that goes through our mind when it comes to, okay, hey, should I make this request? Should I make this appeal? But we've come to this real pivotal section in this letter, right? We know Paul's in prison. We know he's writing to a friend that he loves. We know that there is kind of the elephant in the room, Onesimus, who is not in good standing with one friend, but is like a son to the other friend. There's some business that needs to happen here. And Paul has the guts. Paul wants to test the friendship, as it were, with full confidence by making an appeal to his friend Philemon. Paul is not afraid to kind of put the friendship to the test. He's not afraid to go to the friend and say, hey, I've got a request. I have something of you that I need you to do, that I need you to consider, that I need you to respond to. He puts it all out on the line, but I want you to see a few things about how Paul does this. He is going to make a huge appeal to Philemon, but notice how he appeals to a friend. First, he's loving in his approach. So think about this. If I'm going to go to a friend, I'm going to ask a favor, I'm going to appeal to them, I'd really encourage you to take something from Philemon and Paul here and make sure your approach to your friend is in love. That you are loving in how you approach them, that at the core of your request, there is a love and a concern. You know, I think of the common little saying that we hear over and over again, right? You catch more bees with honey than with what? Vinegar, right? You know, there's an attraction to that which is sweet, to that which is good. I know some of you, you're on, you know, your health kick and you do your little shot of apple cider vinegar every night or every morning, right? It kept grandma along for way longer than she wanted to be alive for. And so you're doing it, but every time you take that vinegar, it's like, ooh, but then there's honey that is so sweet, so attractive, so good. There's this sweetness in Paul's approach to his friend Philemon. Look at what he does. Remember in verse 7, we looked at this last week. We looked specifically at the love that was present in their friendship. The love that Philemon had for the people of God, the love that just permeated Philemon's life and worked out from him. And Paul reminds us of it in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, verse 8, right, because Philemon has such love for God's people, because Philemon is a one who loves others, who loves Paul, who loves the saints, Paul comes in to make his appeal. Therefore, verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul responds to Philemon the same way Philemon responded to him. You know, you can have a comfort and a confidence in making appeals or asking things of friends when love is your common approach. Paul puts aside some authority that he has that we'll see in a minute to come to Philemon, how Philemon would come to him, and that is in love. For love's sake, he says, and he goes on to say, I appeal to you twice in the text. He makes it clear in verse 8 that he could command Philemon to do something, but instead he chooses to appeal because at the core of their relationship, in their approaches, love is that bond, love is that commonality that they have in Christ and for one another. As Paul would write in Romans 13 in verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law, and this love is present here. A loving approach, look at a few things that it has. You want to be a little more confident in going to somebody. You can go to them because you love them and they love you, and that love will be seen first in this. Love in your approach will prevent you from being demanding. Right? I mean, think about how quick you can be turned off when somebody's being demanding. They're throwing their weight around. They're letting you know who they are. But look at this. Love as friends, Paul is not demanding. This love prevents him from it. Do you see what he says in verse 8? He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Paul lets it be known, I could come to you, Philemon, and I can throw my weight. I could flex my might. I really have in Christ full authority in my position as an apostle to really tell you you should do this. I don't really have to ask because of God's grace and the authority he's given me, but because of love, for love's sake, I'm going to request this. There's a big difference there, isn't it? There's a big difference between being bossed around. We call that a boss, right? You know, orders given. You're like, that's not a friend. That's an 8-to-5 kind of thing. Can't wait to clock out. I'm gone. I'm not inviting you to the party. Right? And what does Paul say in verse 8? Hey, I could command. That is, I could give the instruction or the direction. I could order you to do it. But his approach is loving, and it prevents him from being demanding. Look at when you see this command here. Love protects you from frustration. I mean, think about how often we come to just commands and orders. We're short, we're frustrated, we lack patience, we just want to get it done, we're stressed out. But love causes you to take a step back and not be demanding, but as the text says a couple of times in verse 9 and verse 10, rather Paul appealed to him. Look at that in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Command, he could demand it. He'd give the instruction and give the order, but instead he chooses because of love to appeal, that is to encourage a response or an action. The one who hears the request has the authority, has the freedom to give the answer. It's different from a boss coming to you tomorrow morning and saying, hey, this job needs to be done by noon. No questions, no quib, get with it. It needs to be done by noon. Like, that's a command, right? But then your boss comes in like, hey, how are you doing? How's your weekend? How's everything going? You know, if you have time, if it's possible, you know, could we maybe have this job finished by noon? You'd be like, what happened to you? Right? I'm like, what's, but that's the difference between a command and an appeal. There's a request. Love will prevent you from being demanding. Love, look at this, this approach in love as he gives an appeal or a request because he knows who Philemon is. It also is willing to surrender rights. Do you remember Paul said that he has this boldness in Christ? He could command it. He doesn't need to come to him in this way. He could easily come, like you go to your children in moments and you just say, hey, I need you to do this. Well, why? Because I said, I'm dad. Right? The hammer comes down. Dad said. But instead, Paul comes in his loving appeal. He surrenders his rights. Paul had all rights to ask for Onesimus. He had all rights to say, hey, Philemon, this is what you're going to do. I appreciate this. But he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, now also as a prisoner of Christ. Philemon, I'm letting you make the choice as I sit here in prison. Not only will love keep you from being frustrated, but look at this, love will also keep you from being selfish. You know, think about it, that those times where you may feel like so much demand is being put on you by a friend or you realize, man, I am being kind of demanding. Chances are high, you're probably being selfish in that friendship. Paul puts aside some rights. He has the boldness in Christ to command it, but look at also, he has a position in verse 9. Think about this. He says he's Paul the aged. Some of the other translations will refer to his apostleship. So he's this leader in the church. But look at that. I don't consider that. I'm ready to put that aside. Philemon, I'm not coming to you as the apostle Paul. Philemon, I'm coming to you like homie to homie here. I'm coming to you friend to friend. Something else that Paul does in surrendering his rights, he's in prison, right? We are clear by that. You'll even see it in a moment that what Paul makes clear is that like, hey, don't forget, I'm locked up. Don't forget, I am in chains. Don't forget, I am in prison. He says it over and over again, but there's something about Jesus' instructions even to us in caring for those that are in prison. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, one of the best ways Philemon could serve Jesus was to come to Paul and hear his servant was there. But Paul goes, I'm willing to surrender that right. You make whatever choice you want. This loving approach in friendship really helps set the stage for sacrifice. It really helps set the stage for a response to help one another. If you don't think so, I mean, remember what we have in our ultimate friend, the friend that we have in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. I mean, talk about a loving approach to be able to appeal to somebody, to go, I will set aside my rights. I will not be demanding. I will come to you as Christ came to lay down his life. Who would want to say no to that? Now think about it, that idea of this loving approach and the sacrifice that it takes. We can do this and we should do this on a regular basis. Think about in your relationships, how often there is that call out of your loving approach to sacrifice to give. You're married, you're dating. I mean, there's several sacrifices that you make, right? You make sacrifices for your bride or for your husband. There's certain things that you do. There's certain things that maybe you aren't interested in, but you will give interest in. You will sacrifice because you care for your spouse. You care for your boyfriend and girlfriend or girlfriend. I mean, we see that all the time. I see a guy walking around here. He could care less about stuff. And then all of a sudden he finds a lady and he's interested in all kinds of things. It's like, man, we couldn't get you to buy like another pair of jeans, and now you have a wardrobe when she showed up. I mean, it happens. We make sacrifices, even as friends. Think about the sacrifices you make that are all over the place. There's times you get together, and it's like, let's go eat somewhere. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Whatever. I don't care. And then somebody picks something, and you hate that place. But you will go to it because you will sacrifice for your friends. You'll go sit in the movie and sell a kidney to afford a ticket and a thing of popcorn and sit there, the most boring movie in your life, to get a nap, right? It's not what you want to watch, but you will do it out of sacrifice for a friend. This loving approach will protect you from being demanding, will protect you with a willingness in what you ask, that you're willing to surrender your rights, you're willing to sacrifice. But here's another thing in your approach you see with Paul. Not only does he come lovingly for love's sake, he appeals instead of commands. You see that he's honest about his condition. So I want to be loving in my approach, but secondly, you want to be honest about your condition. If you're going to make an appeal to somebody, you should probably be honest about what's going on in your life. A real true friend, you can expose your heart to. A real true friend moves beyond the little fake Instagram post to the actual dirty laundry behind you when you took the picture, or the mess on the bed to expose what's really there. Paul is honest about his condition. You want to go to a friend to make an appeal, be honest about what's going on in your life. Look at what it says in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. There's a few things you got to observe here about Paul in his honesty about his condition. He is honest about his situation, and he's honest about his emotions. He lays his heart out. He exposes everything that's going on in his life. He has a true friend in Philemon where he doesn't have to hide anything. You know, this is kind of those moments where friendships are really tested. And you realize when you lay everything out, or you need to lay everything out, when you look at people, you realize who the real friends are. I'm sure you've had the moment you laid everything out and you just gave it all to a friend. And then you realized, I laid it out to the wrong person. They're looking at you like a deer in headlights. You're like, well, there goes that friend. Right, but you see here a true friendship where love is present, there's also that ability to be honest about your condition. The Proverbs say in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Philemon is one of those friends that sticks closer than a brother. He sticks close because look at where Paul's at. Paul's honest about his condition. To be honest about your condition, you need to be honest about your situation. Philemon is 25 verses. I mean, it's really small, right? If you haven't read it in its entirety, I really would challenge you this week to just sit down and read it in its entirety. You can go about your day going, man, I read my Bible today. I read a whole book of the Bible today, right? I mean, you can do that. And if you read those 25 verses, you know what you would find? You would find five references or five times Paul reminds Philemon or lets Philemon know that his situation is bad. He's in prison. The very first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Verse 13, that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Do you hear? He's honest about his situation. One commentator writes or talks about this section we looked at. He says, for the third and fourth time, Philemon is made to hear the clanging of the prisoner's chains. I mean, it's as if he's calling Art LaBelle and giving a shout out from prison to his friend Philemon. Don't forget me. I'm in prison. I'm in chains. As the writer of Hebrews would write and say in Hebrews 13:3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. You see the honesty about the condition? Open about the situation. This is really what's going on. I mean, think about how relieving this is to not have to kind of fake it with people. To not have to like always pull it off like you have it together. It's kind of relieving to maybe have that moment where you have a close enough friendship to go, hey, I'd like to go there, but you know, I can't afford it. I got braces to pay for, or I've got to do this at the house, or this came up. This is that kind of friendship. There's an honesty about the condition. My situation is not the best right now. You know, there's something sweet about this type of honesty. There's no place for embarrassment in this kind of friendship. There's no kind of place for embarrassment in this kind of friendship. And something that's so sweet here, it's this moment of honesty about the condition. It will bring relief and encouragement to both sides. There was a man at the church a few years back who I did my best to try to friend, to be a friend to. He was rather simple-minded, and some things had gone on in his life, and his health seemed to deteriorate. He wasn't doing well, and so finally we went to his house and said, "Hey, what's going on? You're not okay. There's something going on. You're saying you're fine," and we kind of pressured him a little bit, and then finally he opened up, and what he had shared was that for the series of a year, he had a group of people on the internet that were taking advantage of him, and he had no clue what to do, and he was helping launder money for people on the internet, and he had no clue how to get out of it. And it wasn't until there were a dozen grocery bags full of MoneyGram receipts that things had finally clicked, and he realized that this was wrong. And when, in the moment he expressed what was going on, and there was opportunity, "Hey, let's get you some help. This is really what's taking place in your life," his smile and his joy began to return. He got to be honest about his condition. Paul gets to be honest, like, "This is where I'm at. This is what's going on." But he's also honest. Look at how he's honest about his condition. Not only honest about his situation, but he's honest about his emotions. Paul has some very kind of creative writing that's present here when he begins to introduce Onesimus. He hasn't quite got to the appeal yet, because that's kind of sketchy. It's like, "I got to talk to you, but I got to talk to you about that runaway slave that's a scoundrel to you," but we'll get to him. And you see the emotion that Paul is honest about. He does not hide his feelings. Look at verse 12. "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart." Do you hear how he's describing Onesimus? Like, my own heart. Then you look in verse 20. "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." There is an emotion that is expressed. He's not just like, "Hey, do this." He's really letting him know, like, "Hey, my heart's on the line here." To say, "I'm sending Onesimus back my own heart," Paul has given this description, like, "I am allowing my heart to be torn out and sent to you." I mean, that's graphic. "I'm sending you my own heart." We kind of have a moment. It might be a little too far, a little too sensitive for some of you, but I'm sure many of you've given your heart to somebody before, right? Like, sit next to your bride. "It's the best decision I ever did. I gave her my heart. I gave him my heart." There's some of you that are like, "Ooh, I'm still not over it. I gave it to him and they stabbed it and they rolled it in the dirt and they stomped on it. And I gave him my heart and they destroyed it," right? It's like, it's rough. You see the emotion? You see the risk Paul's doing here? He's like, "Hey, I'm giving you my own heart. But really on the other end, I'm giving you my own heart, who really to you is a scoundrel, a thief. The dude that you've been like marching around the backyard going, 'When I get my hands on him, oh, I'm gonna love him. I'm gonna love him to death.'" Right? But do you see the emotion that he puts out there? Hey, Philemon, I'm making an appeal. My heart is on the line here. I'm making an appeal. Will you refresh my heart as you refresh the saints? I'm making an appeal. Will you do this? And then in honesty about your condition, in comes the request. And Paul is extremely tactful in how he makes this request. Remember, we see some of the tact. He's not demanding. He really puts it out like, "Hey, this is really where I'm at. This is really what's going on. I want to be open with you as a friend. I'm not trying to pull something past you. I'm not trying to take advantage of you. This is where I'm at right now." And then he enters into the request in verse 10, and it says, "I appeal to you for my son." Just let that sit there for a minute. "I appeal to you for my" what? "Son." And then there is the name, Onesimus, "whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." Paul goes, "I got this appeal. I have a request for you," but look at the request. The request is on behalf of my son. I'm coming to you. Now, this isn't like you writing a letter to one of your kids' teachers, you know, like, "Hey, will you please be nice to my child?" It's not that kind of deal, okay? This is him laying out, being open. "I want to talk to you, but understand who we're talking about. You know that name Onesimus, but I want you to know, hey, this is my son. This is somebody I love. This is my own heart." He's very tactful. He's like setting the stage for Paul or for Philemon to receive it. And Philemon's like, "Okay, he wants to talk to me. He has an appeal. Like, I'll do anything for Paul's son. Right? I mean, even Paul was nice in the beginning of the letter to mention Philemon's son. And so like, hey, we got sons. I'm on this. And then he gives the name. I mean, I kind of think of it in this aspect. Imagine going and talking to your really good friend about their ex. You're like, whew, I don't know. And you go talk to him about like how wonderful they are. Like, hey, you know that lady that broke your heart? You know that guy that just threw your heart away? I want to tell you how awesome they are. I thought we were friends. Isn't that like a violation of bro code somewhere? I mean, what's the deal here? Come on. But look at how he sets it up. There's something here. I'm talking to you about my son. Talking to you about somebody very dear to me that I want you to receive in verse 17. Receive him as you would me. It's a huge request. That isn't like, hey, can you help me out? I'm laying sod in the backyard. Can you come over and help me lay it down? This is that guy that ripped you off and ditched you. Will you receive him with open arms? It's not, hey, I'm running late. Could you pick the kids up for me? Or hey, could you pick this up on your way to my house from the store? I mean, get a few things. I'll cash app you the money. No, this is that's runaway servant. Will you receive him into your house as if you would me? It's a pretty big request, but remember how it was all set up. Remember the tact, remember the love. Not only that, I'd like to show you that in a few moments that this is a request that is set up to really reflect what Jesus has done for us, what God has made possible in sending his son for you and me, that we might be received as Christ is received in heaven. One last thing about this request, one last thing about this appeal. I need to be loving in my approach, honest about my condition, but don't miss what you see in the text from Paul. Paul is sensitive to others. Paul is sensitive to his friend. You know, friendship is not a this for that kind of thing. Healthy friendship is not, well, I do this for them and they do that for me. No, friendship at the core has a sense of sacrifice. It has a sense of what laying down your life for another. It's what this love is described as we looked at last week. It's what friendship we have in the reflection of Christ and what he's done, that we might be called his friends. And so look at how Paul is sensitive to his friend Philemon. Now think for a moment, as it comes out, how sensitive are you to your friends and their needs and their concerns? Do you consider your friends and where they're at? When you see them, how does the conversation go? Are you more telling them about your drama, or are you open to receive what's going on in their drama? Are you going to them, hey, can you help me in this? Or are you open to hear how you can help them? Paul, in this great request, has a sensitivity to others. He's sensitive to Philemon. You find it in verse 11. Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Look at the sensitivity. He acknowledges that this man, Onesimus, was unprofitable to him. You go, I've been in your shoes. I know this guy has been like a dead loss for you. I'm not going to shy away from that. Then verse 12, look at this. I am sending him back. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Do you hear the sensitivity? Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Look at the sensitivity that is present. You're not the only one going through hard times or rough seasons. Your friends are. It should go both ways. And you see here with Paul, he's sensitive to where Philemon is at. Philemon is still recovering from the loss of a runaway servant. The goods have been lost. The trust has been violated. Think about Philemon, the mind games that have gone through his head. If he finds out that this runaway servant is hanging out with the Apostle Paul, I mean, you know how that goes. Like, I thought we were really good friends, and here you're hanging out with this guy. Were you conspiring together? I mean, you've been in that moment where you see friends hanging out with somebody who at that moment would be considered your enemy. But Paul has this sensitivity. Look at the sensitivity for others. Sensitive to understand the loss. He says that he was unprofitable to you. In verse 11, he was unprofitable to you. I like what the commentator F.F. Bruce says, that this unprofitable servant was possibly a dead loss, a complete write-off. You know that in that moment, if you've ever maybe tried to do some investing on your own and you had some top picks, but there's a stock that just tanked and was just a complete loss, but you're like, oh man, do I want to take the loss? Do I get rid of it? How do I just cut my losses and move on and just take that one to the pocketbook? That's what Onesimus was to Philemon, and Paul's sensitive to go, hey, I understand your feelings and your emotion in this. I understand how you have been wronged. I understand what you have gone through. I understand that though he has been an absolute blessing to me, you are hurt. And we can't keep it that way. He does something that I'd like you to see that I think is very important for us when it comes to friendships. Think for a minute if you have a group of friends that you know, and maybe there's not issues with you between them, but you know friends that have issues with one another. Paul does not allow these friends to kind of hop between him. But look at his sensitivity. He wants them to come together. Paul does not play this awkward middleman. It's like, okay, Tuesday through Thursday, I'm hanging out with Onesimus, but you know, Philemon, we can have the weekend together and hang out. No, he goes, Philemon, Onesimus, you've got to handle your stuff together. I'm so concerned for you, Philemon, that I'm going to send Onesimus to you that you might be reconciled. Onesimus, I'm so concerned for you. What you did to Philemon was so wrong, you need to return to him and be reconciled. The sensitivity to understand the loss, the sensitivity, look at this, to treat others right. Do you see in verse 14? But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul's made it clear, like Onesimus has been one of the greatest things to come to him in prison. In the darkness of the prison cell, Onesimus has become that light and that refreshment. As he's sat in prison day after day, like, man, here I am trying to do the most he can for Christ. As he's locked up, he has this radiant glimmer of hope known as Onesimus that has refreshed him, that has been great to him and brings happiness to him and brings joy to him. But what is he wanting to do? He wants to treat his friend right. And by doing that, that means sending his happiness, sending his joy, sending his son back to his master. It means him putting his happiness, his joy on the line to do what is right. He makes this appeal, but don't forget the sensitivity in which it comes from. He is asking something of Philemon instead of commanding it. He is asking something of Philemon so that in what he's asking, he is in no way taking advantage of a friend. Do you see what he says in verse 14? I want your consent. That what happens is not from compulsion. It's not you going, well, I guess I have to. I mean, I guess I'll do it, but rather, no, I want to, I get to. Him asking, him wanting consent, he's guarding from taking advantage of a friend. You know, for you to expect, oh, they're my friend, oh, they can do it, they're my friend, and you just expect it can really lead into you taking advantage of or you forcing somebody to do something and in that not treating them right. Paul asks for consent. Friendship is not a this for that relationship. It's a relationship where wills and feelings and emotions and interests are respected. But it's also a sensitivity. He's willing and not forced, Remember, when it all comes down to it, Philemon, you have the final say. He's not demanding, he's not commanding, he's looking for consent. I remember about 6 months ago, I stumbled across a Reddit post about a man's experience in a McDonald's. And this experience he had was with a young boy and his mom, and this young boy was demanding and so commanding of his mom. He said that it was making an absolute scene in this long line in McDonald's. This little boy was demanding his mom, "I want an apple pie, I want it now. Like, mom, get me my apple pie," as he's making a mess in line, as people are looking at him. And you've been in one of those situations, right? You like see somebody out of control, you're like looking at him like, "Oh gosh, if that was my kid," it will be next week, just wait. Making these commands, like, "Mom, I want my apple pie. Give me an apple pie. You better get me an apple pie." And it was so bad, the author of the post even said that some people had kind of made some mention to the mom, like, "Hey, you know, this isn't right. Like, you might want to put him in his place. You might want to tell him to straighten up." And, you know, she's like, "Oh, forget it. Don't you tell me." And this kid continued to demand for apple pie. Well, the author of the post thought he'd be a little sneaky, and he was set to order before the mom and the son. And so he went up to the register and said, "Hey, how many apple pies do you have?" "Yeah." "They checked, we have 20. He goes, "Give me 20 apple pies." That boy got up there demanding it, and that author walked out swinging a bag of apple pies like, "Have a good evening, mom." We're like, "Oh, that's kind of messed up." And he probably, "I kind of deserved it a little bit." But look at the aspect of that demand and that command and what it does. But look at the sensitivity. "Not my will, but your will be done." Paul didn't speculate. "Well, he's my friend. I know he would do this." Paul didn't put a guilt trip on him. Paul let a friend that he knew loved him, loved the saints, loved the Lord, make the decision to help or not. But Philemon knew he was helping a man whose situation was bleak, whose heart was raw and bare and laid open, who was in need of some refreshment. But even in this sensitivity, look at this. Paul has a sensitivity to allow God to work. Yeah, he makes a request for Onesimus, but he sends him back. Look at this in verse 15. He allows even above his request and his need God to be glorified. I love it in verse 15 and 17. "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul had this sensitivity to Philemon, to Onesimus, to the Lord, and really the Lord's glory to say, "I send him back to you because there's something greater than me keeping him without your consent and keeping him for my happiness. It is a declaration of the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus. I'm sending back to you somebody that if you receive him, you'll receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but as a friend. No longer as a worker or a servant, but as a friend, as a co-worker in the kingdom of God for all of eternity." These kind of appeals, this kind of friendship, do you see the reflection of God and of Christ in this? Is it not so sweet that we, while slaves of God, while enemies of God, that God the Father chose to send his son Jesus, that we might be delivered from our slavery and no longer be known as slaves to sin, but as brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. That we come here and we see that in all of Paul's appeal, that there is this gospel focus, that God be honored, and we look to Jesus, and we see what Christ has done, that Christ departed out of heaven, became a man, lived amongst us, and died the slave's death that we might be free, sons and daughters of God. There's a great way to help you in what you ask and how you help and how you appeal to friends, and that is if you have come and realized what God has done for you in his son Jesus, and see the appeal of heaven to believe in him and to be forgiven of your sins, to see the extent in which Christ has gone to set you free, and that he died in your place, that he suffered on your behalf, that he was crushed and broken and cut off from God, that you might be brought in to the family of God. Oh, what a wonderful friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what a great appeal there is from Christ himself that says, come unto me, and I will no way cast you out. Come unto me with your burdens. Come unto me with your weariness. Come unto me with your sin. Come unto me with your guilt. Come unto me in your slavery, and I will set you free, because I am a friend who has laid down my life for you. It is from that place Paul makes this appeal. And it's from that place that I appeal to you tonight, that there's a God that knows your emotion. He knows your situation. He knows your hurt. He knows your guilt. He knows your shame. And he says tonight, call unto me, appeal to me for forgiveness. And because my son Jesus died for you, you can and will be forgiven. And you can leave here as no longer a slave, but a brother or sister forever in my kingdom. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this evening and this time in your word. Thank you for your love and your care for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to this friendship between Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. And God, we can see how much they cared for one another, and we can see the sensitivity that there was, and the openness in the friendship. And Father, we understand tonight that we can be open and honest before you, that God, we can come before you with our shame and our guilt. We can come before you with our shortcomings. We can come before you with our struggles. And Lord, you are not shocked. You are not surprised. You do not run from us, but Father, you receive us because your son Jesus died for us. God, you've made it clear that when we come to Jesus, we come to life. When we come to Jesus, we come to forgiveness. When we come to Jesus, we are made a new creation. When we come to Jesus, confessing our sin and believing in him, that he died on the cross for our sins, for our wrong, that we are received.